Last week we were in Matthew chapter 18 and we started this conversation about how Jesus expects us to change. If you remember the story in Matthew 18 verses 1, 2, and 3, the disciples were arguing about how great they were and which one was going to be the greatest. And Jesus, as he often did with them, used that as a teachable moment. And he brought a little kid to come and be in their midst, and he drew the attention to the little child and he said, "Listen, unless you change and become like these little children, you can't see the kingdom of God." And so we talked last week about what it meant to change and become like a little child, because he was talking to grown-ups and he was telling the grown-ups, you need to have a childlike faith. And Jesus' call to be childlike is very different than our tendency to be childish, right? And so we talked last week about children embrace new experiences. They're not afraid of new things. Children learn at an early age or are kind of innate in forgiving quickly. They just fighting with somebody 1 minute and best friends the next. Children accept others. They don't see color or socioeconomic status or deformity. They're just accepting little creatures. And children have an innocence when it comes to trusting God. They just have a tendency to believe in and love Jesus. Now loving Jesus is different than understanding what it means to give your life to Jesus. And so we have to clarify that. But every little kid I know that's got any church background at all has a love for Jesus. And so when Christ himself says, look, you as grown-ups got to learn how to be like little children, I think those are some of the attributes that he asks us to adopt. He continues that conversation, and from there, he gets into some really difficult stuff. So here's how this morning is going to play out. We're going to kind of do good cop, bad cop this morning. I'm going to be the bad cop and talk about the bad stuff. And then I'm going to have Ken Sims come up and kind of finish the message this morning, and he's going to talk about the good stuff. And the reason is because this is Ken and Andrea and Hope and Levi's last Sunday with us for a while. They have accepted a call to Lakeside Baptist Church in Canton, and they'll be leaving pretty quick. And so I wanted him to have an opportunity to come and share with you the good stuff, the good cop stuff this morning, because having he and his family around for the last 6 months has been such an asset. If you don't know, for a lot of you who are new, Ken was born in this church. His mom and dad were members here. When Ken was born, he was in the bed baby role from the time he was a bed baby. For 36 years, his life and ministry was here. When he left here, he went to a church twice our size, and he served as worship pastor there. When the Lord called him away from that church, he went to a church three times our size. Different cultures, different venues, different pastors, and he's just had with him a wealth of experience. And in the last 10 years since he and his family have been gone, he's seen things in different church settings, and he can bring to us a fresh set of eyes and a new set of relational experiences. And I wanted him to have an opportunity to be able to share that with you, kind of piggybacking on what we're going to talk about in Matthew chapter 18. So let me dive into the bad cop stuff this morning. And really, it's Jesus speaking, so I'm off the hook. But Jesus says in Matthew chapter 18, verse 5, as he continues, he said, "Whoever welcomes a little child like this in my name welcomes me." And so Jesus is talking about one of the things that you can do to change and be like a little child is to be a protector of those who are young and innocent in the gospel, those who are young and innocent in trusting God. He continues in verse 6. He said, "But if someone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for that person to have a large millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea." I've got a millstone picture for you. And this is what Jesus is talking about when he talks about this. He's pointing everybody's attention to the little child. And we often think that Jesus says, well, if my life makes a little kid not grow up and do something right, then it's my fault. That's not what Jesus said. Jesus says, I'm using this little child as an example. And he said, and if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin. What Jesus is saying is that if your life is lived in such a way that you lead another follower of Jesus Christ into a path or a pattern of sin that will be better for you to have a millstone hung around your neck and thrown into the sea. Over and over and over again, the Bible talks about how you and I are accountable to each other. You and I are to spur one another on, Hebrews says. The Bible tells us that you and I are to lift one another up. The Bible says that we are to be witness to one another. The Bible says that we are to bear one another's burdens and that we are to help one another. Jesus is driving that point home, and he's using the little child kind of as the example. The millstone that he's talking about is literally translated in the Greek a donkey stone. It refers to a large stone in a grinder of grain that is so heavy it can't be turned by man, but a little donkey has to be attached to it to make it go round and round and round to grind the grain up and make the flour. Now, you know that if such a stone as that was hung around your neck and you were thrown into the depths of the sea, it would be a one-way ticket to the bottom. Do not pass go. Do not collect $200. You would still be alive, but you would be crushed under the weight of the impending pressure of the sea. It would be a terrible, horrible way to die. And Jesus says it's better for you to die in that manner than it would be for you to live a life that causes other people to live a pattern of sin. Strong teaching. He says it would be preferable for a person to drown this way. So, what do we learn about the millstone, and how do we earn the millstone? Well, there are some negative things in our life that if we do, there are some sinful practices in our life that if we do them, we should earn the millstone. Let's talk about those very briefly and then get on to the good stuff. First of all, if we purposely encourage or if we set a sinful example or if we make excuses for sin, we earn the millstone. Jesus talks about leading them. We lead them by what we encourage them to do. We lead them by the sinful examples we set. We lead them by the excuses we make and saying, well, I know everybody else is doing it, and so that should make it okay. If we say those things, if we do those things, if we live that kind of lifestyle, we are leading them. We are leading other believers and other non-believers in that way. We deserve the millstone. Secondly, we deserve the millstone if we embrace questionable or self-promoting doctrine. We live in a culture and in a day and in a time where the only thing that seems to matter to people is my personal truth. And if my personal truth is X, Y, or Z, then I don't care what absolute truths are. I don't care what biblical truths are. I don't care what anybody else says. These are my personal truths, and I have rights as an individual. And that is true to a certain point. But when your rights and my rights begin to infringe on the mores and folkways and morality of a people that swims counterintuitive to the common good of those people, we deserve the millstone. I have a piece of paper that I keep taped to my computer desk in my office, and it is simply 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16. And it says this, "Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them." In what? Persevere in your life, persevere in your doctrine. Why? Because if you do, you will save not only yourself, but you will save those who hear also. Your doctrine, your theology, the way you practice those things in your life are important. But there's another thing we do that causes us to be deserving of the millstone. And that is if we refuse to do the right thing. Remember last week I told you about the little file folder I keep kind of running in the CPU unit of my mind? And in that file folder, there's a list of everybody that's ever wronged me and how I'm just not going to forgive them. Because I carry those things around in my mind and in my heart, I deserve the millstone. If I act on those things, if I purposely seek to make somebody else's life miserable because the way they have hurt me, it sets a bad example, and it says I would deserve the millstone for something like that. We should be constantly willing and ready to do the right thing, to do the things that we know Jesus would ask us to do. And in doing so, we avoid the millstone. James chapter 4, verse 17, these words are written for our benefit. Remember, it is sin to know what you ought to do and then not to do it. If you've grown up in a church, Ken, I'm going to talk to you here in a minute about how he grew up in this church and he was taught the right things to do. We know the right things to do, but for us to know the right things to do and still refuse to practice those, to know we should forgive and not practice it, to know we should believe in justice and not seek it, to know we should believe in morality and not pursue it, to know we should believe and practice love but withhold it, to know those things and to not do them, it is sin, and that makes us deserving of the millstone. There's a final thing that we have to be very careful of because little eyes are watching us, because other Christians are watching us, because the world is watching us. You and I deserve the millstone by being lazy about Christ's commands. It's very much along the line of refusing to do the right thing. But when you and I are lazy about Christ's commands, we deserve the millstone. Christ didn't make this difficult for us, particularly for those of us who have made the conscious choice to believe in and belong to Him. When you came in this morning, you received a bulletin, and on that bulletin it says, "Today at South Belt Church." And underneath that it says, "Gathering, going, giving, and growing." What are those four words? What do they represent? They represent the four irrefutable commands that Christ gave every believer and every member of every church. It is also the purpose and the mission behind every church. When you and I are lazy with gathering, going, giving, and growing, we deserve the millstone. Not gathering in Jesus' name. And that's more than just coming to church. That is privately not going to Him in worship. That is corporately choosing to refuse to worship. We are called to be people of gathering in His presence and with other people. Why? So that we can spur one another on, Hebrews says. And so that we can offer Him our worship. But being lazy also incorporates not going to others with Jesus' story. You and I have the greatest news in the world, the news that can save people from their sin, the news that can access people to the throne room of God, the news that can keep people from going to an eternal place separated from God that we call hell. We have that great story, and for us to refuse to share that or refuse to tell that or to be too embarrassed or too ashamed is lazy. And for us to practice this laziness means that we would deserve the millstone, but also not giving to Jesus' church. Now, the first thing you want to think about is great. Every preacher I've ever heard has to talk about money. Listen, only part of this is about money. Should we give our dollars to the kingdom of God? Absolutely. But you also have time that you should give to the kingdom of God. And you have talent that you should donate to the kingdom of God. And it shouldn't be compartmentalized. It should be who you are. It should be what you do. It should be how you live. But then there's also not growing in Jesus' image. Ken's going to explain this very well about growth. It is important to avoid the milestone or the millstone. We should live a life where we do the right thing the right way for the right reason. And in doing so, we avoid the millstone and we make a difference for the kingdom of God. I want Ken to come talk to you now about what he has seen, about how you make a difference for the kingdom. Ken, I referred to him this morning as a treasure of South Belt. He didn't embrace that too much. He's more humble than that. But we love him. We're going to miss him and his sweet family. And we have enjoyed you being here. Godspeed, my brother.